Right, John chapter 5. I enjoy looking into God's Word and seeing how He speaks to man in every age and how He has always had a plan for man's salvation throughout history. And even though those plans may have been different, God has always remained the same. God has been faithful throughout the history of man in every dispensation, always making a way for man to recognize his fallen condition and the failed attempts of man to live a holy life. For example, in the age of innocence, God created Adam in his image, and that included the woman together with the man, because the Bible says he called their name, plural, their name, Adam, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. And because they were created in the image of God, and they did not know the difference between good and evil, they could have fellowship with God as He walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. But they disobeyed God, and they lost that image one day, and God still had a plan for those who would be born in that fallen condition. They were no longer in the image of God. The spirit of man had died, and all men from that time onward would be born in the image, not of God, but of Adam. But God, He didn't leave them without hope. They could still live according to their own conscience now and choose to live a life that would be pleasing to God. But that period of time where man followed his own conscience also ended in disaster. Man had become so wicked that God sent the universal flood to destroy all men except for Noah and his family. In the next dispensation, God established a government system where man would be responsible to rule the world for God. But it turned out that man simply ruled the world for man and left God out of the picture. So one day God called out the man Abram, and made a promise to him and his seed after him. And this was the unconditional promise of an earthly inheritance. But this also was a period of testing for Abraham and his descendants. Would they go where God told them to go? And as long as they did, God blessed them. That period ended with Israel in bondage in Egypt, followed by Moses and the law. And man was under that law of Moses all the way up to Calvary. And the lesson that man should have learned throughout that time, during that time, is that it is impossible for fallen man to obey that law. King Solomon certainly recognized that as a fact when he said, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." It's Ecclesiastes 7:20. And so what God did next is beyond our comprehension. There was no just man on earth that doeth good, so God sent one from heaven to pay for the sins of the world. And for the past 2,000 years now, man has had an opportunity to simply place his faith in that man. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins and who provided us with eternal life when we believe. We no longer base our salvation on our own ability to obey the law or to do good works. Instead, we trust Jesus, who fulfilled the law and who offers salvation freely to any man who will receive Him. Now, most of the time here, we look pretty deep into the scriptures for the strong meat, but I think it's important sometimes to just go back to the basics and kind of take care of those who may still have need of milk and not of strong meat. We do not want to neglect the new believers, and so I'm going to be coming back to a basic theme today, and that theme is finding assurance of salvation. And I think many times people struggle with whether or not they're saved. And on the other side, I'm afraid that there are people who are confident of their salvation, but unfortunately they're confident in the wrong thing. They're confident of their salvation because somebody told them that they're saved, or because they signed on the dotted line one day. And so when we deal with this today, it's a very important topic, and I hope it'll help you. And the truth of the matter is, you need to find out if you're saved before you die. Because if you wait till after you die, you're going to find out then. It's too late. See, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And I think it's important to look back to the cross often and to remember what the Lord has done for us, how he suffered, how he shed his blood and died in our place on that cross on Calvary. But I also think it's important to remember our relationship to that one on the cross and then live in that assurance of knowing that that is a blessed place to be, in the center of his hand, in the beloved. Right, so 1 John 5, of course, is a classic passage on salvation. Most of you may have it memorized, parts of it anyway. We'll be reading verses 10 to 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 13. The Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself, that he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us today. Help us, Lord, to gain assurance if we've lost any, Lord. If there's any doubts in us today, we pray that you'd get rid of those by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I do want to help you today. I don't want to hurt anybody. Seems like preachers do have a tendency to go one of two directions when it comes to assurance of salvation. Either you want to try to comfort everybody and make them feel comfortable right where they are, or you try to make everybody lost, whether they're saved or lost. So I think it's important that we just let the Bible show us what we need to do and then take action according to that. Sounds good? Amen. All right, so first of all, there is a problem of assurance of salvation. Notice the Apostle John said here, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So notice his audience here. Very clearly, he is writing to those who already believe, but they don't know. They believe, but they don't know. And he's writing to those who believe so that they can know, so that they can believe. Did you ever consider that? Maybe you just thought this verse was repeating itself for no good reason. No, listen. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Okay? You say, well, wait a minute. If you believe back here, how is knowing going to make you believe over here? Well, because there are levels, many levels of our faith in the Christian life. There's growth that we go through from faith to faith. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus met a man, and that man said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I believe, but I don't believe. Help me." We need to understand that we are human and our faith is not perfect. And no matter how many times you think that you believe, you're going to find that at times that your faith is mixed with doubt. And that does not disqualify you for going to heaven, by the way. Because I believe the Bible teaches us that our final salvation rests not upon our faith. I mean, yes, we believe, we must believe, but our salvation rests upon the faith of Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, we see that there's a problem of assurance. On one side, you have the doubting saints. Okay, you have people who truly are saved. Truly, they have trusted Jesus Christ. But they go through times in their lives where they doubt. Maybe they doubt because they experiment a little too much in sin, and it makes them not feel very secure anymore. Maybe they're just a doubter by nature. I mean, they just always doubt no matter what, and they second guess things all the time. Maybe you're one of these people. You make a decision. It's a firm decision. You change your mind, and your decision now is just as firm as it was as the first one was, and the second one, you know, and then you change it again, and it's just as firm the third time as it was the second time. And I've seen people, they decide, and then they re-decide, and then they re-decide, and they just can't seem to make up their minds. It's just their nature. They have a nature of doubting and not being sure about anything, and so they go back and forth. In Romans 14, the Bible talks about those who are weak in the faith, who struggle a little bit, who are not sure, and I want you to know, if you're at that point, God wants to strengthen you and help you and encourage you and lift you up and give you a knowledge that you are indeed accepted in Jesus Christ, accepted in the Beloved. But you know what? Not only do we have the problem of doubting saints, but the problem of assurance also includes the problem of false professors. And when I speak of professors, I'm not speaking of, you know, teachers in a college or something. I'm speaking of those who profess to know God. You know, Paul said to Timothy, "You have professed a good profession." But in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, he talks about those who profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. See, there's a difference in the Bible. And I'm just going to say this, and you'll just have to study it for yourself and see if I'm right. That's what the Bible says you're supposed to do, right? Check it out. Don't believe the preacher. See if what he says is biblical. Okay? There's a difference in the Bible between confession and profession. Between confessing something and professing something. And both are found in Scripture. To confess means to say with someone, to agree with them, and to come to the same conclusion. If I confess my sins to God, if I confess Jesus as my Savior, I am in agreement with him. And in my studies of Scripture, I've found that confession is always true. Confession is always true because confession is of the heart, and so it's real by definition. But a profession, pro means outward, right? Forward, that which others can see. And a profession is what you say or what you show to others. Now, a profession can be true. We hope that our profession is true. But your profession, it can also be false. See, the thing is, people don't see your confession. God sees your confession. Your profession, that's what others see. And so you profess, you say, "I know the Lord Jesus Christ." But have you confessed him? Have you confessed him in your heart? Have you agreed with him and said, "Yes, Lord, you say I'm a sinner, I am a sinner. Yes, Lord, I trust you." See, there's a difference between your confessing something and professing something. Confession is true by its very nature. A profession may be true, may be false. And so what do we have today? We have professions that are false. We have people who say this: "I know Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven." And they don't know anything about what that's talking about. They've never really come to a point where they saw themselves as a sinner and saw themselves lost or on their way to hell and looked to Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, without your help, I'm going to go to hell. Lord, I need you to be my Savior, so I'm going to trust in you. I know Jesus Christ died on that cross. I know he was buried. I know he rose again from the dead. And Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm throwing all my hope and all my plans and all my trust in you." You're my Savior, and I'm looking to you right now. You say, well, you know, preacher, I don't know if I said those exact words when I got saved. Well, that's good. I don't know if I say those exact words every time I talk about it. You know, there's a man in the Bible. All he did, he just smote his breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. That's all he said. Jesus said that he went to his house justified. Amen. That was before Jesus died on the cross, so maybe he didn't have to understand some things that you and I would have to understand or agree to today, but the truth of the matter is, it doesn't have anything to do with saying the right words. It's not about the words. You know, and I know I've said this before, but it's gotten to the point in our Christian society today where we're always trying to get people to say just the right formula of words in order to get saved. And it's not in the words that we say. If you want to become a Muslim, then yes, you got to know the right words to say. You've actually got to say, I believe in the one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. That's part of their necessary formula to becoming a follower of Islam. That's their salvation, saying those words, those exact words. And I'm afraid we've gotten to the point where we believe it's the same way for becoming a Christian. Now, I believe salvation is through prayer. I believe God uses that prayer as a means to knowing your heart. But it's not the words of the prayer that saves your soul. It is a means of looking at your heart. You turning from yourself and turning to God and saying, Lord, I'm trusting in you as my Savior right now. I am not trusting in my way or myself. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But Lord, I know you've laid my iniquity on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm going to trust in that. And then you have people who are depending on some sort of an experience. Did you know there are some people who are convinced that they're going to heaven because at some point in their life they were in some sort of a service, they call a church service, and they spoke in tongues. So they know they're saved, or else they wouldn't have spoken tongues. If they were lost, they wouldn't have. Well, I'm sorry, that's just, look in the book. It's not there. Nothing about that in the Bible. It's not there. And if you go out and you witness to people, you're going to hear some of the strangest stories. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We've been out there talking to people, and they just get to talking about this feeling that they had that just started down in their toes and worked its way up all the way up to their tongue, and they talk about all these experiences that they've had. You say, well, preacher, don't you believe in experiences? Oh, yeah, we have experiences, but you're not saved by some sort of an emotional experience. You're saved because you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. Some people think they're saved because they come from a Christian home. Did you know how you get to be a Jew? Your parents are Jews. That's how you become a Jew. In fact, that's how a lot of people become whatever they are in their religion. If you're born in a Muslim family, guess what you are? You're a Muslim. And if you're not, then you need to say the right words to become a Muslim. Now, you're all from different cultures, and you've seen a lot of different religions in your home country and even here in Kuwait. And they all work pretty much the same way. If your parents are a certain religion, then that's what you are when you're born, right? But you know what? There's one true religion, and you don't get to be a part of that religion because of your birth. You don't become a Christian by your parents as a result of your physical birth. You become a Christian by your new birth. And those of you here today, you may have been born into a Christian home, but you're not a Christian because your mom or dad are both Christians. It has nothing to do with it. It has to do with knowing Jesus Christ and having a personal relationship with him. It's knowing him and having that new birth. Some people think they got saved because they got baptized. Somebody sprinkled them when they were a baby, and so they're trusting in that today. They really didn't know when they were baptized. They were told that they were baptized. But there's other people who believe they're saved because somebody dunked them somewhere. They were baptized by submersion. Maybe one of those churches, you know, one of those Church of Christ, Iglesia Ni Cristo churches where they think that's how you get saved. You know, I'm going to heaven because I got baptized. Some people think they're okay because they belong to a church. Or even just church attendance is enough for some. Here's a good one. I'm saved because I try to keep the Ten Commandments. No, you don't. You don't even try. You know what? The people who say, I try to keep the Ten Commandments, they don't know what the Ten Commandments even tell them. I know one that you're not very good at. It's keeping the Sabbath day. You say, I try to go to church every week. What are you talking about? You show me one place in the Bible where that is keeping the Sabbath. That's what keeping the Sabbath means, a church attendance. You won't find it. If this were the Sabbath and you drove to church this afternoon, then you would have broken the Sabbath. Right? Any of you plan on cooking a meal today? You wouldn't be allowed to do that if this was the Sabbath. And if you were a Jew, by the way, let's not forget that the Sabbath day was a sign between God and the Jew. The Bible says in Exodus 31, verse 13, not a sign between God and the born-again Christian. But my point is, there's all kinds of people out there who have different ideas about salvation today. Where did they get those ideas? I think they get them from the devil. They didn't get them from this book. All right, God's book. But I want you to see today that there's a problem out there. There's a problem with assurance. You got people who are doubting, who are on their way to heaven, and you have other people who are settled and they're just happy that right where they are because they're kind of a good person, you know. That's a good one too. But that's not really my main point that I want to talk about today. But do you realize there are people in Matthew chapter 7 who said, Matthew chapter 7 verses 22 and 23, they said, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus Christ said to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You say, well, how indeed do you get saved? Well, you better get saved God's way. But let me say this to you. There's a problem with assurance. There may be some of you here who say, I think I've trusted in the Lord, but boy, I just have these doubts and I go back and forth and I wonder if I should do this. Or maybe you've gone through this thing where you've gotten saved 3 or 4 times and you just weren't sure if it was real or not. Or the worst case scenario, you'll be talking to someone, trying to persuade them to call on the Lord for salvation, and they'll say, well, I do that. I ask him to save me every single day. No, that won't work either. See, the thing is, when you ask God to save you, you are asking him to do something that is eternal. Amen. And if you have to ask him to save you today, you don't believe that he did it yesterday when you asked him. You got to come to a point where you trust him and you believe that he will do what you asked him to do. If you have to ask him again every day, you are not saved. I didn't say this is going to be simple today. But my next point is the possibility of assurance. I talked about the problem of assurance. Now I'm going to talk about the possibility. Do you realize God allows us to know that we are saved? But the main teaching for many ages was that you couldn't know. In fact, you'll run into people today that don't believe it's possible to know. Back in the old times, you just did the best you could. You tried to trust in the Lord. Maybe you were really, if you were really strong, maybe if you were a really powerful kind of a Christian, then you might have some assurance. No. You realize he said over there in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you. By the way, how do you find out whether you're saved or not? How do you find assurance? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. First of all, we see there that you may know. You can know that you're saved. You can have it settled in your heart. How do you find out? You look at the things that are written. You look at the Word of God. You know, everybody's looking and they're saying, how can I know? I feel saved today, but I don't know if it's going to last or not. Well, let me give you a little hint. That feeling will not last. Okay, let me just help you a little bit. Do you feel saved today? There's going to be some time in your life that you don't feel saved. It may be this afternoon. You are not always going to feel saved. Now, I don't know what it means exactly to feel saved, but I guess it means that you feel the peace of God and it's joyful and everything else, and you're ready to go and you're at peace with God, and oh, isn't it all wonderful? But then something happens in your life that takes that feeling away. I don't know, maybe you'll get sick or have some kind of an accident or something like that, and all of a sudden you don't feel so saved anymore. I mean, all those feelings of being saved and everything just slips away. And you might go through some trials. You may be struggling with some things, and you're not always going to feel saved. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter. See, your salvation is not based on what you feel. It's based on what God says in His Word. That's where you find out. And I'm not going into detail on that right now, but I'll come back to it. But here, there's another reason we can know that we're saved, and that is by the person of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy, and I love this verse. In fact, we're going to sing this as a psalm when we're through here today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul gives this testimony here. He says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Okay, so we know he's going through some trials. He says, I've been going through some persecution, some suffering. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul did not say, I know that I've trusted in the Lord. I know that my faith was real. Listen, everybody wants to trust in their own faith. You better trust in him. He says, I know whom I have believed. I know that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Have you ever had one of your children, when they were growing up, or some other kid, or your brother, or your sister maybe, and they had this toy, and it's their favorite toy, and they wear it out, and then they break it. Maybe they break it into many pieces, and they come, and they bring this broken toy to you. You know what you do with most broken toys? There's nothing you can do with most broken toys, especially today, now that there are a lot of electronics and stuff in there. But here they are. Daddy, fix it. Sorry, kid, it's done. It's gone. They don't make parts for this. But they bring this broken toy to mom, bring it to dad, and say, my toy's broke. And usually you say, well, that's just too bad. You played with it too rough. You weren't careful. But you know what we did when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ? We brought our broken life to him. I mean, we brought the pieces. We didn't bring something nice and something neat. If you brought something nice and neat and all put together for God, I wonder about you, you know. I don't know if you're saved or not. I think the only way you can get saved is to bring the broken pieces to God. You brought those broken pieces to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I know it's a mess, but it's all I've got. but I'm turning it over to you. I'm trusting you with this. And he says, here, I'll take it. I'll take care of it. And you know what? He took it, and he's fixed up a lot of stuff, and he's still working on it. You know, he's not through yet. He's going to make it really good when you move on up to heaven, by the way. But he's working on that, and he's keeping it. He's keeping it, and every once in a while you can check on it, and you can say, Lord, do you still have my pieces? Do you still have my life over there that I've committed unto you? And he says, I got it. He says, you need to understand, when you gave it to me, it's never going to go away. I'm going to keep it forever. I'm holding on to it. I've got it in my hand. It's sealed by the Spirit of God. It's going nowhere. And the reason it's going nowhere is because of who I am. Not because of who you are or anything you've done. My assurance is possible because of who saved me, not because of who I am. You say, well, I just can't get assurance. Sure you can, because your assurance is not based on you. Your assurance is based on the one that you turned your life over to, your eternity over to, you turned your soul over to. I'll say this, I believe salvation is me taking my soul and saying, you know, Lord, I've decided I can't hold on to this thing too well. Would you keep it for me? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You've committed it to him and said, Lord, would you hold on to this? And he says, sure, I'll keep it. And you know what? You walk away. And it's not like putting something into a bank where you say, well, I hope that bank holds up. Well, let's see. We got government insurance. So, you know, if the bank folds, the government can handle it. I hope the government holds up. You know, a lot of people, they don't think about that. That insurance is no good if the government falls apart. You know, you better not be trusting the bank or the government or yourself or anything else. You better be trusting the Lord. We can have assurance of salvation because of who saved us. Because of this book, this Holy Bible, we'll find assurance. And because of who saved us. But a third thing we can do, we can do it by the examination of ourselves. By the examination of ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul gives this to the Corinthians. Let me ask you something first. When he's speaking to the Corinthians, is he speaking to a great, wonderful, highly spiritual body of believers? You know, if you know your Bible, you know that the Corinthians were some of the biggest mess of Christians at that time. They got messed up on everything. They split into little groups, and they went for all these signs, all these wonders, and they couldn't get along, and they took sides, and they were in fights, and they allowed things in their church that should never be allowed in the church. They were a big mess. But you know, at the big beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what does he call them? Saints. And here at the end of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 13, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? He said, look in yourself, make sure you're saved. Now, how could he say that if you couldn't do that? How could he say that to them if it wasn't possible for them to know that they were saved? See, the thing is, he says, by looking to yourselves, looking to the Word of God, looking to Jesus Christ, it is possible for you to know that you are saved. So we know there's a problem. We know there's a possibility of assurance. Now I want to talk about the proof of assurance. But I'm going to do this in two sections, and I'll go through these quickly. But first of all, there are practical proofs of assurance. You know, a lot of times when we preach, we don't use these practical proofs because we're afraid somebody might misuse them. But it only makes sense. If God gives them to us, then there's a reason. And we need to tell people about them. So what I mean about practical proofs is there will be changes in your life when you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your life won't be the same. Now, I'm going to be going to a final proof, and that final proof is going to be going back to the Word and making sure that your life or the things you experience and learn in your daily life matches Scripture. It has to match Scripture. The thing is, do you realize that when you got saved, you got changed? You're not the same anymore. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That does not mean that you went out there that very day and changed everything about your life in the first 24 hours and you've never had to change anything since then because you're a perfect Christian from day one. That's not what it's talking about. But you know what? It's kind of hard to be born without having some changes take place in your life. You say, wait a minute, you said born. Don't you mean born again? No, I want you to think about an actual physical birth, first of all. That child, before it's born, it exists, doesn't it? Do we agree with that? That child exists before birth. Okay, that child is a child before it's born. Okay, now before it's born, it doesn't breathe. It doesn't get cold. Mama might get cold, but that baby's never going to get cold in there, in that womb. That baby doesn't eat. It gets nourishment directly through the pipeline there. It's all taken care of, right? It's kind of a life. It's just a different life. We don't experience any of that stuff anymore. But the moment that baby is born, do you realize there's a lot of things that change about that baby's life instantly? Now, all of a sudden, it's got to breathe its first breath. All of a sudden, it finds lungs. Hey, I've got these things. I haven't been able to use them for 9 months. Now I have to. Let me try all these things out. All of a sudden, that baby can get cold. A lot of things have changed. Now it has to eat. It has to do a lot of different things. Now, other things will start to change slowly. But I'm just saying immediately, a lot of things do change. Now, a baby is not where it's going to be as an adult, is it? That baby has a lot of growing, a lot of changing to do. You can't just sit them down and feed them a steak from day one. So there's a lot of growing involved. But there are some changes that do happen immediately. And do you realize that salvation is just as much an event as birth is? Because it's new birth. You see, there was one day you were lost, and the next day you were saved, or you're not saved at all. The Bible says this in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, John 5, verse 24, Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Bible says when you're saved, you're passed from death unto life. There was a time when you were in death. Well, you know what? It's kind of hard to mix death and life, right? You can't just say, well, they're kind of in death and they're kind of in life. The Bible says you pass from death into life. Now, you don't have to remember the exact day that you're saved. Some of you might, some of you might not. You don't have to give me a date. God knows it. I mean, you may have struggled and had to come back and make some things right, and you may have a little doubt as to whether you were saved the first time or not, when you were younger especially, or when you came back to God and made it for sure. But do you realize that doesn't matter? It doesn't matter. That just does not matter. You know what does matter? That there was a time that you came to God, that you trusted in him, and you were born again at that time. And some things changed immediately. Amen. Your family changed. Your everlasting home changed. Now, here's some things that God says. There is going to be an inward proof now. If you're saved, there's an inward proof of salvation. What's that? It's the witness of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 16, the Bible says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, you need to read that carefully about 15 times. And you see that it's saying there is something inside of you that's saying you must be different now. Now, can that be fake? Yes. That's why we're afraid of verses like this. I mean, can people misread this and read their own understanding into it and things like that? Yes, they can. But I'm going to tell you what. When you are saved, there's an inner witness of the Holy Spirit of God that says you are a child of God, that you belong to Him. There's something in you that recognizes that you don't belong to this world anymore. You belong to the God of heaven and earth. And if that's not there, there might be a problem. And there's other verses in 1 John. You've got them there in your handouts. We don't have time to look at those. Let's move on. There's the inward proof of assurance, the witness of the Spirit, and there's an outward proof of assurance, and that is the love of the brethren. Okay, and this one we do want to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And verse number 14. 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life." Remember John 5:24, just read? That's what salvation is. You have everlasting life because you passed from death unto life. He says here, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." You realize that when you get saved, there is going to be a natural love for other believers. And I think most of you probably have experienced this. I mean, don't you? Don't you feel more at home when you're around Christians than when you're around a bunch of lost people? Don't you enjoy going to church? I mean, see, I worry about these people who say, "I'm saved," but they never want to go to church. Something wrong there. Something not right. And I know that things can happen. It doesn't automatically mean that they're lost, because I know maybe they went through some kind of an experience and they just didn't know how to handle it. So they got out of church and they tried two or three other churches and just gave up. That can be done in this age. So I'm not saying all these people are lost. But I am saying this. When you know the Lord, you like to be around other people who know the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody that they say they got saved and yet they don't want to be around any believers? They're just as uncomfortable around believers as they always were. There's probably something wrong with that salvation there. See, he says you know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. One of the results of being saved, of being born again, is you like to be around other people who are born again. Amen. You like to spend time with them. One of the results, I think, if you're saved, and most of your family members are not saved, is that it's kind of strange going back to the home reunions and the holidays with the family. All of a sudden, yeah, you still love them. You still care, but it just doesn't seem like it used to seem anymore. You know, things feel different. And you're looking at them now and you're saying, "Oh boy, they're lost. They need to get saved. They need the Lord as their Savior." And you're thinking about their spiritual life, and boy, if you say anything, they really get upset. And you're not sure how to handle things anymore. Why? Because you got a new family. And it doesn't mean that you throw out the old family, the old physical family. You still love them. You still spend time with them. But you want to be around believers. If you don't want to be around believers, there's something wrong with you. You need to get that thing right. Make sure you're saved. And then if you're saved, get things right with God. There's not only the inward witness of the Spirit and the outward love of the brethren, but there is the upward look or the upward proof of assurance. And this one's wild, but it's here. And I think you could find it other places as well. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, says this. And hereby we do know that we know him. Well, that sounds like an assurance passage to me, doesn't it? Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So he didn't say that the way you got saved was by keeping his commandments. He said, if you know him, you want to keep his commandments. You say, but can't we backslide? Well, that's a problem with a lot of people. You say something like this, and people start whining already. Oh, can't I backslide? Sure, you can backslide. You can get away from the Lord. You can rebel against him and still be a believer. You know what God says he'll do, though, if you do that? He'll treat you like his child. Hebrews chapter 12 says if you're one of his, he's going to chasten you. He will. Now, for some of you, that's spanking. For some of you, that's a whooping. It just depends where you come from. But my point is, he's going to work on you. He's going to help you. Help you get right. Why? Because you're his child and he loves you. You're his own. You correct your own child, don't you? Don't you? I mean, when your child starts acting up and being bad, you don't expect somebody else is going to go over there and dispense the discipline, do you? In fact, you'd probably get pretty angry if anybody touched your child, right? And that's why they don't. It's not their child, not their business. Now, hopefully, if they're yours, you do pick them up, you do take them out, and you take care of what needs to be taken care of. What does this have to do with what we're talking about? See, the thing is, if you can act up and God just says, that's all right, there's something wrong with your relationship to him. See, if you're saved, you want to serve him. You know, one of the passages that talks the most about the frustrations of serving God is Romans chapter 7. You ever read that thing all the way through? For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Man, that's a frustrating passage to read. The wording sounds so awkward, but when you read that, it's like reading my autobiography in there. You know, I say, well, that's where I am today, Lord. Romans chapter 7. Keep doing things I know I don't want to do. Not doing things I know I should be doing. But you know what he says? He says there in chapter 7, down in verse 22, Romans 7:22, he says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Do you realize a lost person doesn't have some of the frustration that a saved person does? A lost person doesn't have to beat themselves up for doing what they wanted to do instead of what God wanted them to do. They don't belong to God. One of the reasons you feel the struggles and the pain and the frustrations is simply because you do really know him. And in your inward man, you do seek for him. And you delight in the law of God after that inward man. If that's not there, then there's serious doubt about your salvation. The problem of assurance, the possibility, the practical proofs. Now I want to look at the final proof here as we close. How do you finally know for sure if you're saved or not? You examine the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 is probably the most used verse on the subject, but there's a reason it's used so much. And that's where we're going to turn right now, Romans chapter 10. Verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans 10, starting in verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's pretty clear. Verse 9 especially, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. Remember what I said earlier about that word confess? It's not just professing, not just letting another man hear your words, not just saying it outwardly. It's agreeing with God. It's saying with God that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then usually what do? We go down to verse 13. It's a good verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. What does that mean? You come to that point where you say, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I'm on my way to hell. I know Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for my sins. I know that he arose from the dead to give me eternal life. And Lord, I'm going to commit myself to you right now. And I'm going to trust in you. And Lord, I'm going to ask you right now, will you save me? Amen. You pass from death unto life when you truly come with a sincere heart to God in that manner and you trust in him. You can be a child and do that. You can be at any age after that and do that. The only thing you can't be is an infant. A baby cannot do that. You say, well, what about the babies? God's got them in his hand. They're safe. You don't have to worry about them. Don't get into that unscriptural practice of trying to save them by sprinkling. Show me in the Bible. They're not. No, they're already okay. They cannot be accountable, the Bible says. They can't put their trust in Christ. And that's what you have to do. And, of course, God knows that, so he keeps them safe. But, you know, you come to this point and what you have to do is ask yourself, have I done that? Have I done that? Now, we come to the last point, and we've already talked about this a little bit. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we've already read this one, but I want to close with it. It says, again, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You say, well, I've done this probably 200 times. There's no sense in doing it anymore. Why not? Do you know what I think each of you should do this afternoon? And myself? Look in your heart and say, Lord, have I truly trusted in you? And if he gives you assurance of that, say, Lord, then you're in charge. Have I looked to you the best that I know how? See, here's the thing. I see people struggling with faith in Christ. They say, well, I don't know if my faith was strong enough. And of course, if I had time, there are passages that say that our final salvation is by the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I put these in your notes. Ephesians 2, verse 8, Galatians 2, 16, Galatians 2, 20, 3:22, Romans 3:22. See, we believe, but we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. One good place to look at this is the parable of the sower. And that's found in three Gospels. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke 8:15, the Bible says, but that on the good ground, talking about the seed of the word of God that was sown, that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Did you notice what he says? He says he's looking for an honest and good heart. What does that mean? I believe that means basically that when you got saved, you did it because God touched your heart and you truly wanted to believe in him. Now, what would that rule out? That would rule out an experience where maybe your brother or your sister went up for an altar call in a church service. So you figured, well, I better go up too, or, you know, people are going to start thinking things about me. Or maybe somebody dragged you up there and you went kicking and screaming, but you went through the prayer just to get people off your back, right? By the way, that's not the way to win souls either. Hope you know that. You pray for them. You encourage them. You witness to them. You give them an appeal to receive Jesus Christ, but you can't force someone to do it. Nobody can be forced to go to heaven. They have to make that decision themselves. But you know what? You had a time in your life that you trusted in Christ from your own heart, not because you were manipulated, not because somebody else was doing it and you were afraid that you'd look bad if you didn't do it. That's why they have these big conferences, these big crusades, and they'll have all these people who are prepared to come up at the invitation so it kind of gets other people in the mood or makes them follow along like good little puppy dogs. You know, they used to do that at the Billy Graham crusades, and when he gave that invitation, they'd all start walking up front. Now, technically, they're workers, right? They're actually going down there, and they're going to be the ones to deal with the people that come forward. But why are they strategically located in every section of that arena? You know, because it gets people in the mood, and then they walk up. You say, well, am I saved if I went forth and it went forward at a Billy Graham crusade? Well, yeah, if you trust in the Lord, you're saved. You can get saved in a Billy Graham crusade. You can get saved in your home. You can get saved out on the street. There's a lot of places you can get saved. You know what? All you have to do is turn your heart to God. You don't have to get saved in a church building. A lot of people do get saved in a church building because that's where most of the appeals are made. So it doesn't really matter where you are. You get saved because there was a time in your life when you looked to God and you trusted him. So let me ask you, can you look at your heart once again, even if you've done it 100 times before, and say, Lord, have I truly trusted in you? You don't have to go through life worrying about your salvation. Isn't that a terrible thing to not know if you're saved? Some of you, you've been there. You know what I'm talking about. There may be some of you here going through that right now. This is not something that you never heard before, but I think there's a reason that the Lord had me preach this message today. This is something that needed to be preached, and you needed to hear this. And it's such a blessing to know that you're on your way to heaven, to know that it's all taken care of because Jesus Christ is your Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us assurance of salvation through your word, through your spirit, by our own examination, all the ways that, and showing us so many things in the Bible, Lord, that shows that it's not about us. It's not about our works or our faith, but it's in what Jesus Christ did. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that it all depends upon you and that you've got us eternally saved, and we have nothing to worry about if we've come to you and you're keeping us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.